The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Praise God. Are you enjoying church this morning? It's like something, you're just, if you are still here, don't follow me. Hallelujah. Okay, let's get straight to the word this morning. I'm teaching on what I titled the gospel or the gospel. Do I call it the gospel or the gospel? You know, when somebody asks a question and say yes or yes, or true or true, there's no space for false. Hallelujah. Let's get straight to the word. You know, I'll be talking about the gospel today. One of the assignment of this message is to reveal and emphasize the purity of the gospel. You see, when we talk about purity, when we say this is pure, one of the things we emphasize is that this is one. There is no mixture in it. The gospel or the gospel. Woman of God. Glory. Oh God, I'm enjoying you guys this morning. Can you appreciate the choir? They are looking wonderful. And the ushers. You guys are just so fine this morning. We're going to snap after this meeting. It's like we're having corporate service. We are looking so awesome this morning. Hallelujah. I'm focused. Praise God. Okay, the gospel or the gospel. Now, I want to reveal the purity of the gospel. One of the things you must realize, are we going from the known to the unknown? So I'll be saying some things you must have heard before now, and some other things I will emphasize afresh. You know, one of the things you must note whenever the word gospel is mentioned is that the preposition that follows it is the gospel. You see, it's always the gospel. What that shows you is that it is definite. You get the point? It is definite. You know, I always say this. I've said this over the years. I'm not saying it tomorrow. You cannot say what you are saying is correct. What I'm saying is also correct. If I say two different things, truth is truth. You get the point? It's either true or false. That's how the gospel is. You're either preaching the gospel or you're not. There are not many gospels. You know, we've come to a point where people believe that there are plenty of gospels. Some people say we are preaching the gospel of grace. Others say we are preaching the gospel of Christ. Others say we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Others say, we're going to look at all this morning. Amen. Others say we are preaching the gospel of prosperity. You see, these things are not true. Like actually, or maybe say they're not true, but these things are not different from each other. You see, there's actually one gospel. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Romans 1 verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Of the gospel. Look at Romans 1 16. Romans 1 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he said there is one gospel, the gospel. This verse, he calls it the gospel of Christ. We'll see, look at it later. He said, and it is said that gospel is the power of God on salvation. What does that tell you? If you preach any other thing that is not the gospel, you get the point? That very gospel, then it cannot minister salvation. And so I've said it over the years, if you find yourself preaching anything that is not the gospel, it can minister many things. It can minister tears. It can minister emotions. It can minister pain. It can even minister joy. You get the point? It can minister joy. For instance, if you walk up people and say, see, as you are here now, Jesus wants to make you rich and make you a millionaire. That can minister joy. Is that true? But that's not the gospel. It will not get the person saved. The gospel and the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. And so anything you are saying outside the gospel can do any other thing, but it cannot get anybody saved. So we're going to look at, I've taught this a million times, I'm just going to brush through it and then get to what I want to talk about today. So we're going to look at what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, that popular 1 Corinthians 15, you will see where Paul defined the gospel that he preached. You know, one thing you must get used to in this church, you see, or as a believer, if you must grow, is repetition. Remember I said? Repetition. You see, one of the things that gets believers growing, like I used to make this statement over the years, spiritual growth is depth and not width. You remember I said that? Spiritual growth, you don't grow wide, you grow deep. Growth is actually to be established in one thing. It's not to be connected to plenty of things. You know what I said? People think they are growing because they just know many things. And the point with knowing many things, at the end of the day, you find that you don't even know anything at all. Some know about Jesus, they know about Satan, they know about the hierarchies in the kingdom of darkness, they know all those things. At the end of the day, they find out they don't know anything. Because growth is to be established in one thing. It is people who are committed to one thing that will succeed. You see, so why did I say that? One of the things you must get into this church is to be hearing the same thing over and over again. We will still say it again. Hallelujah. Until you establish on it, so that when we wake you up, we are so sure that this is what you stand for. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. It said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. He said, I want to declare that gospel to you. Look at the next verse. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Next verse. Now, look at Paul is saying, go back to the previous verse. That's verse 2. Look at this. He said that gospel he preached unto them, that is what got them saved. Did you see that? By which you are saved. Okay? If you keep what I preached unto them, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3 now said, he wanted to explain that gospel to them. For I delivered unto you, first of all, what did he deliver unto them? What I also received. What is Paul telling us? What I'm about to tell you is the same thing that was said to me, that got me saved. That same thing I'm saying to you. Are you what I'm saying? So that which also received, I've been teaching on this. I thought that which also received. One thing I tried to emphasize in that message is to show that when Paul says that which also received, he was not referring. Some people read this verse and say, I think Paul was saying is, I heard from my spirit man. No. It was men that communicated it to him. You know what I said? I'll say come that not today. Look at this. But he said, I also received this. What did he receive? Let's just together. 1, 2, 3, go. So what did he receive? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next verse. What did he receive? According. So the gospel that Paul preaches, he summarizes it in three experiences. What is it? Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel we receive. So what Paul was preaching was actually the implication of this event. And that is what the gospel is. I've said this over and over again. And many of you preached it in these last 2 weeks. You see, the implication of that Christ died and rose again is the gospel. It's the gospel. And then somebody asked him, so what is the implication? Rush to verse 17. That's the implication. What does it mean that when we say Christ died and rose again? What is the implication? Why does he have the ability to save men? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So can we reread that passage, that verse? By saying, no, okay, let me ask you. Now that Christ has been raised, what's the implication? You are no more your sins. So when we say Christ has risen, what are we saying? Our sins are forgiven. That is the gospel. So the gospel is the preaching of forgiveness of sins by the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. You see, and that's what we go out to communicate to men. And that's what you heard that God is saved. If that's not what you heard that God is saved, you can hear it now and get saved. And I used to joke with them those days. I say, some of you are not born again till you came to church. Funny enough, you did not know you were a committed church person. But you see, if you've not heard this thing in this verse and believe this thing, you are not saved. Grow up in church, dance, speak in tongues. You can forge it. But if you've not heard this thing, if you've not believed in your heart that Jesus died and that he rose again, and by that rising, my sins are paid for. By that resurrection, I'm not made a sinner. If your heart has not come to accept forgiveness in Christ, you're not saved. This is the gospel. That's the only gospel that can save men. That's the only gospel that saved us. Hallelujah. So look at, go back to that Romans 1 that I read, verse 16. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the truth of Christ's death and resurrection, which has brought forgiveness of sins for us, which has brought righteousness for us. Look at this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next verse. Verse 17, you now skipped. For therein is what? So what is revealed in the gospel? Is that all you saw there? From faith. What does that tell you? What the gospel reveals, when you hear the gospel, what it should bring to you is that righteousness can be yours by faith, and you can only sustain that righteousness by faith. Anything short of this is not the gospel. The gospel reveals God's righteousness that starts with faith, continues with faith, and is sustained with faith. Well, I'm going to say this later, but let me just drop in now. That tells you that the message that says you have to be righteous by your works is not the gospel. Because in the gospel is revealed what? The righteousness of God from faith to faith. That's the gospel. You see that again in Acts 13. Maybe just this will be the last week. Continue. Acts 13 verse 38. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again and has made us righteous and has forgiven our sins. That's the gospel. Acts 38. Paul was preaching. Look at what he said. Be it known unto you, therefore. You know this is what he went out to tell people these past 2 weeks. Men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? Forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Through this man, we bring unto men forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. And look at verse 39. And by him, all that believe that justified from all things. Now look at, put up NLT of that verse 38. Let's read NLT. It's a simpler translation. Okay, look at the screen. Verse 38. Okay, let's read together. Come on. Let me hear you. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, that is what? That is the gospel. That's what they came to say. And what else did he say in verse 39? Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Something the law of Moses could never do. That is the gospel in plain English. That through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. And once you believe in him, you become right with God. The law of Moses, obeying the Ten Commandments, doing everything right, can never make you right with God. Everyone who believes is right with God. The law of Moses could never. We've had a lot of people who try their best. But you see what the Bible is saying? No matter how much. You see, that's why I'm not apologetic about it. You see, you're a right living person, but then you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. Hallelujah, you go to hell. Muslims will be in hell. You know what I said? Muslims, they will be in hell. And let me tell you this. We are not serving the same God. See, a Christian and Muslim are serving the same God. That's a lie. We are not serving the same God. My God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my God. Their God is any other thing but the Father of Jesus. You know what I said? What they believe that Jesus came as one of the prophets. Is that true? They believe he came as one of the prophets. But then, that's not true. Jesus is God revealed. That's the God we serve. Anything outside him is not God. Why are you looking at me like that? That's the truth. I don't care. You know, I will not preach to that anyway. Important thing is, in your own religion, be doing it right. Forget it. The gospel is, everyone who believes in him. In who? In Jesus. You don't believe in him, you a sinner. You go to hell. Good hell. And it's as simple as that. It's not that it's not painting whatever. It's not a good thing. We are not excited about it. You see the point? But you go there. So you find out that actually God does not send anybody to hell. People go to hell. You get the point? God has given you heaven and hell. Heaven is believing Jesus. Hell is I don't want to believe. You reject heaven, you'll be in hell. You know, it's not like God said it's true or false. If you are not for true, you are for false. Isn't that true? Well, it's true. If you're not in church, you're at home, or you're somewhere else. You know, you see, so if you're not a believer, you're not a believer. If you're not in heaven, you're in hell. If you're not in Christ, you're in Satan. And this is a simple, plain truth. The gospel, you see, that's why we don't go out to preach to people and we're going to tell them, you see, just change your ways, watch your life, try to be fine. It's either true or false. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. You believe, you go to heaven. You are saved. You don't believe, you go to hell. It's not like Jesus will send you to hell. God is so good, he will not throw you to hell. Somebody who asked me a question about hell this week? It's last week. Okay, somebody came to the house and was asking me a question about hell. And I told the person, I'm not going to answer it. I'll just say something about it. You know, somebody asked me, you know, very thoughtful question the person asked. Let me say, we'll revisit salvation again. You know, we'll stop at part 6. We'll continue from part 7 very soon. Hallelujah. So maybe you can get that series, refer to it, and then strengthen yourself so that when we come, I'm serious. We'll start from past 7. Maybe we'll do 7 to 12. Hallelujah. Because somebody asked me a question, and a very thoughtful question. The question was, who created hell? Will a good God create hellfire? Is that a thoughtful question? Another question is, forget it. We don't forget it. That's what's in the Bible. Hallelujah. But what I'm not going to answer it yet. But I'm just going to say one thing to you. Where is hell? Hell, where is heaven? You know, I've tried to explain to you. Some of you think that heaven is one geographical location. When you get to, there are five houses, there is street of gold. You should know that heaven is a spiritual place. I don't know if you know that. I've shown you that a lot and a lot. Heaven is a spiritual place. So it's not a physical place where you go. It's just the streets of gold. See, if the little we are going to meet in heaven are streets of gold, then rich men don't need heaven. Not some men are living on this earth. Gold houses. What makes, the Bible said we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What makes heaven? Heaven is God. The absence of God is Satan. The absence of, okay, let me ask you a question. What brings in darkness? The absence of light. Once there is no light, there is darkness. We are not in Christ, we are in Satan. If you are not in heaven, you are in hell. Where is heaven? Heaven is actually where God is. And so when we get there, so hell is a spiritual place. And where is hell? Hell is wherever you are after you die. That is not heaven. You see the point? But I'm going to explain that. I'm just joking with it. But that is actually true. Again, it's actually true. And you see how the Bible refers to hell. It calls it a fire. It tells that wherever that will not be a sweet place. You get the point? Important that there is there. But if you think that there's a geographical place where we all enter with fire. You see, and that's why, because we don't have answers to many things in the Bible, that's why atheists can be strong in the arguments. I didn't get the point. That can be so, because I can tell you what I say. You say, so where is the house? Where is the fire? Who sets the fire? You know what I'm saying? We'll call fire service. If not, you know, say they'll call fire service and put off the fire. Well, we'll go there, we'll dance and we'll bring. What's wrong with you people? Hallelujah. What led me to that? If you're not in heaven, you are in hell. So that's the gospel. Now, this is the gospel. And we call, if you don't understand what I just said now, may God help you forget it till we come to it. Amen. Now, we call this grace. We call it the gospel of grace. And the reason is because everything that has to do with it is free and undeserved. And we call it the gospel of grace. We call the gospel grace, or we call it the gospel of grace. There's a reason, because most of us say we preach grace to preach grace. The reason is because, one, even Paul referred to the gospel as the gospel of grace. He referred to the gospel as grace. Look at, where now? Galatians 1, verse 6. I didn't plan to show this, but let's just show it. Put up King James. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. So he says they received the grace of Christ. Now they are turning to another gospel. Look at the next verse. Which is not another. So what is he saying? You guys are not another gospel, but actually it's not as if there's any other gospel. I got the gist. Put up NLT. Go back to verse 6. Let's work with NLT. Verse 6. Now let's read together. Verse 6. Okay, well, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You see, NLT calls it the loving mercy of Christ. What does King James call it? The grace of Christ. I get to the point. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. So Paul is not, when Paul says another gospel, he's not saying there's any other gospel. He's saying there is no other, but you guys are following something that looks like it is. Look at the next verse, verse 7. But it is not the good news at all. So there cannot be two good news. There cannot be two gospels. You get the point? And that's why I'm going to say this to you. The gospel means good news. But listen, every good news is not the gospel. I say it again. The gospel means good news, but every good news is not a gospel. If you buy a new car, that's a good news, but that's not a gospel. If you pass your exam, that's a good news, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is a particular, definite good news. And that good news is that Christ has died and paid for our sins. That's good news. So he said, you guys are following something else. But that thing is not the good news. That thing is not the gospel. So, I'll come to that later. But then he calls the gospel what? The grace of Christ. Exactly. Are we on the same page? He calls the gospel the grace of Christ. Acts 20:24. Working with King James now. Acts 20:24. We're going to read this together from the screen loud and clear. Are you ready? We need King James. Okay, let's get 1, 2, 3, go. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. What's that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul calls the gospel, what is again? The grace of God. I see here. So Paul calls the gospel the gospel of the grace of God. So when you hear people say all these grace free churches, don't follow them. No. The person is telling you, don't follow Paul. Because Paul said he himself that everything he said, nothing moves him. He doesn't count his life important. The only thing that matters to him is to finish his assignment with joy. What is that assignment? To be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That is what matters to me too. Hallelujah. Look at verse 32. Of the same act, actually, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. And what? Which is able to... So what did he tell them to keep following? The word of his grace. So, actually, Paul refers to the gospel as grace. He calls it the grace of Christ. He calls it the gospel of grace. He calls it the word of his grace. And so, that is the gospel. So, why do we call the gospel grace? Simple, because the gospel is... Grace means... What is grace? Forget Bible. The English word grace, what does it mean? Unmerited favor, something you do not deserve. The gospel is something we do not deserve. So when we say the gospel of grace, what we mean is the good news about something we didn't deserve. So when the Bible now says the gospel of the grace of Christ, what does it mean? The good news about Christ we did not deserve. About what Christ did that we did not deserve. I get the point. You know, everything in the gospel is free and unmerited. Unmerited. And that's the gospel. So what is the gospel of grace? The gospel of grace, or the gospel, is actually great, the grace of Christ. That's how I put it. The gospel is the grace of Christ. It is the knowledge of what Christ has done. You see, so what is the gospel of grace? We say, I'm preaching the gospel of grace. It is the gospel about the unmerited favor that Christ has given us. What is that unmerited favor? It's not sky, it's not house. It's a definite unmerited favor. What's unmerited favor? The fact that he died and rose again to pay for our sins. What did you do for Jesus to die? What did you do for your sins to be paid for? Were you even born when your sins were paid for? I showed you last week. Did you even confess your sins for them to be paid for? No. So, the gospel is called grace because we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to merit it. It's the grace of Christ. We did nothing and we can do nothing to merit it. Hallelujah. So I would have said the only thing you can do to pay for your sins is to die. But you see, even your death cannot pay for your sins. Because the payment for sin must be a sinless lamb. And you are not one. We know you. Hallelujah. So even if you die, even if you are the one that was hung on the cross, you have died for your sins. You didn't pay for it. You know what I say now? You have died. We've killed you because of your sin. Well, it doesn't mean you are righteous now. You've died. Hallelujah. You cannot pay for it. And so everything about the gospel is free and undeserving. Hallelujah. We never deserved it, but we got it. Now, the question is, when we mention the gospel of grace, does it mean the other gospel? There are other places where Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Have you seen that in the Bible? So let's answer, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Look, it appears in Matthew 4 verse 23. I'll answer you. Matthew 4 23. Look at that. Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom. So we have seen that the gospel of grace is what? The good news about God's unmerited favor. Hallelujah. How he died for our sins and paid for our sins. Okay. Look at this. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You can also find this in, that's in Matthew 9 verse 35. Many people have held on to this and to say there are many gospels, the gospel of grace, that Paul preached the gospel of grace and Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. So it depends on the one you are called to preach. And you see, one problem we've had with Christianity so far is, and that is where we got it wrong in Africa. That's where all these problems started from. When we came to a conclusion that everybody has a different message that God has given him to preach. You see, that's not true. I used to believe that too. I was a strong believer of that. That it depends on what God, maybe God has called you to preach holiness. Hallelujah. And God might have called you to teach relationship. And God might have called you to teach prosperity. I will still, maybe not today. I believe there are special anointings. Permit me to use that word. I've explained that to you before here. That special people can be gifted to teach some things very specially. Most times it is because of knowledge. One, knowledge. Most times when you know much about healing, for instance, you can minister it easily. You get the point? Secondly, it can be because of experience. For instance, if you grew up under this kind of church, the only thing that will bother you is teaching the word. The message has a special grace of teaching. It's your experience. It's what you are exposed to. You know what I'm saying? But you see, the calling is the same. We are all called to preach the same thing. Hallelujah. Did you get what I said? The same thing. You are not called to preach any relationship thing. Nothing. It's not you. I say, me, I'm an apostle of wealth. My own is to be preaching about money. That's nothing like that. That's nothing like that. Jesus talks about it again. He went about all the village. Okay. He went about all the village, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? See, that looks like there are many gospels. But let's answer, what did the Bible mean by the gospel of the kingdom? The first question we're going to answer, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom? Luke 17, quickly. Luke 17, verse 20. What is the kingdom of God? Luke 17, verse 20. Something you know, I have a message on, I call it this kingdom. Have you listened to it? This kingdom is on the website. This kindom. I explain the kingdom very well. Look at this. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with what? What does he mean by that? Put up NLT. Go back. Put up NLT. Of verse 20. One day the Pharisees said, asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible. So he tells you, the kingdom of God is not a geographical location. It's not a place. You get the point? It's not something you can see and say, that's the kingdom. You can't say that. So what is the kingdom? Look at the next verse. Verse 21. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. Why? King James said, for the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Within you. People have tried to argue with this verse. Said it means that Jesus was saying, because some other people say, that Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is inside you. Others say no, he was saying the kingdom of God is in their midst. Whatever be the case, he tells that the kingdom is not a place. Actually, he refers to the kingdom here as a person. Can you see that? He was talking about himself. Are you see what I'm saying? See the kingdom. So when we talk about the kingdom is not a place. Don't think gospel. Some people think gospel I've read over the places. Gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that teaches people how to take over the music sector, take over the political sector, take over the academic sector, take over the marine world sector. Take over. You see, let me say this to you. God wants you to excel in your career. You know what I said? God wants you to be a good doctor and to do well, or to be a good engineer and do well. But if you think that the assignment God gave you in this world is to go and take over the engineering sector, you are dreaming. I'm telling you, what God, you can say that, okay, while I'm here, I'll be preaching the gospel. That's okay. But if you think what God wants you to do is to pack all the money in the engineering sector and pack it and you're taking over, you are being greedy. You're a covetous person. Let me tell you the truth. God wants us to excel in our career. I'm one of those people that believe that believers should be the best in whatever they do. And if you're not the best around me, then don't be around me at all. Get the point? You must be the best. Excel in your class. Be the best. You see, if there is any taking over, we need to take over any sector in this world. How do we take over that sector? We preach the gospel to them. It's not to go there and start packing money or doing whatever. And I've seen a lot of people, I'm not against politics, we're going to have a lot of them in this church, are you getting the point? Many of them. But I've seen a lot of people that believe that once they get this, my calling is in politics, and they leave their ministry. Stop that. Nobody's calling is in politics. Politics is a career. Get the point? Just like medicine is, just like teaching is. Hallelujah. It doesn't stop anything. Politics is simply a career. So don't go there and get carried away like my own ministry. I'm called to serve God as a local government chairman. What's your problem? What is he adding to the kingdom of God? And if you're there, you say you want to get people saved with your office, fine. You can preach the gospel to them. But that to take over does not mean that God has now called you to be there and then you are setting, you are appointing commissioners, you're appointing whatever, and you say you're doing ministry. And we adopt ministries that the apostles never had. I don't see. It's because the apostles didn't have powerful people in their midst. It's not true. There was a man in the early church called Erastus. Erastus was the city treasurer. He was like, you know what, the city, that kind of the CPN governor of an entire city. He was their member in church. Paul did not tell him, go and take over the financial sector. Are you what I'm talking about? Hello? Like Bible. When the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, Philip did not tell him. You know the Ethiopian eunuch. You know his job, and you know he works in the queen's chamber. You know who's an eunuch? Who is an eunuch? They are invalids. They can't. They don't have. You know. Some of them are born like that. Some of them are castrated. And they are castrated because they will work in the chamber of the queen. So that they cannot suddenly look at the queen and start developing feelings. I know what I'm saying. Have you watched some of these movies about all these Asian movies? You will see some men being the one to bait the queen. Have you seen any of those movies? Because so that they cannot have anything to do with the queen. And so my point is that he was walking in the queen's chamber. So Philip would have said, now that you have gotten saved, I preach the gospel of the kingdom to you. Go there, dominate the queen, they will arrest you. They will arrest you. And so I normally ask them, if you are called into politics and you win the governor of Enugu State, so when your tenure expires, your calling has ended, your ministry has finished, no now. Our ministry is an eternal thing. I get what I'm saying. It's not about office. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what led me to that? He said, so you know the place. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Is within you. So when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, is he talking about a person? If I let me show you another scripture about that. Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not what? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace. Can I ask you? Where is righteousness in the believer? Where is peace? Where is joy? So where is the kingdom? In the believer. So when we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, we're talking about the gospel of Christ that lives in the believer. It's still the gospel of Christ. It's still the gospel of grace. There are not two different gospels. I know what I'm talking about. Are you listening to me at all? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul was talking. He said the kingdom is not too much talk. It's power. Power at work in us is the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is the good news about the kingdom of God that has come. That's why you find out that we don't pray prayers like thy kingdom come. Because the kingdom of God has come. We are living in that kingdom. So are you now saying we should not pray our Lord's Prayer? The question I'm asking you is, who called it our Lord's Prayer? Huh? You notice Jesus never prayed the prayer. They said to him, teach us how to pray as they taught, and he taught them. He just tell them, pray like this. Where Jesus prayed was John 16, John 17. You can read it. That was, if that isn't like our Lord's Prayer, I think it's from John 15. Jesus was praying. He said, I'm praying that they may be one, even as we are one. They are, you get the point? They're already clean by the word I've spoken to them. That's where Jesus prayed. Says, are you now discarding our Lord? I'm not too. I'm only saying you should think about what you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Awesome. Of course, by the time our Father who art in heaven is not bad, but it's not too perfect. Because our Father now lives in us. You get the point? Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God, Jesus told them, is within you. It has come. Thy will be done on earth. I'll see come to the will of God shortly. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Think that's about food? No. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he has been given. Give us the daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Do I need to explain that one? We have forgiveness through the blood, the redemption. I get the point. That's forgiveness of having Christ. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's not even correct. Because we are not forgiving as we forgive. We are forgiving, we forgive people because we are forgiven. So, God's forgiveness is not a reaction to our forgiveness. I get the point. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God does not tempt anybody. And so what you find out is that we have a very terrible rendering of that prayer. Actually, the right way to render that prayer, if you check the original Greek, is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom has come, your will has been done on earth as it is in heaven. You've given us this day our daily bread. You do not lead us into temptation. You forgive us our sins. We forgive our debtors. That's how it's not, I get the point. Well, let me to that. The kingdom of God is not going to come. It has come. We are living in that kingdom now. Are you aware of that? We are there now. And so the kingdom of God is not a place. It's in us. So I mentioned Matthew 6. He said, thy kingdom come. What's the next thing that followed? What is his will? That his kingdom should come. You get it? I used to be confused about that. John chapter 6. Let's see the will of God, verse 39. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? John 6, 39. Are you learning something? John 6, 39. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on. You need to read this. This is one of my best scriptures. Whenever I'm teaching you on the gospel, anytime your head wants to touch, I just show you this scripture. We're going to read it with King James and later we'll go to NLT. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 40. Okay. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise. So what is the will of God? Salvation. You believe, have everlasting life, you are saved. Is that very clear? That's clear. So when Jesus says that we be done, has this will been done? Have we believed in Jesus? Is it very clear? So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is Christ that lives in the believer. When we talk about, when we say this is my kingdom, what am I saying? I'm saying this is the place of my reign. Abi, when a king says this is my kingdom. So where is the place of Christ's reign? In the believer. He lives in you. He walks in you. And in him, we live, we move, and have our being. He indwells us. So we are, you know, we are the kingdom of God. Because we are where, so where does, how does God rule the world? He rules the world through me. So he expresses his reign through me. I'm God's kingdom. I'm his temple. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? Of course, it's talking about Christ that lives in you. That's the gospel of grace. So there are not two different gospels. Are you still here? That's what Paul calls, and that is what the same thing that Paul refers to as the gospel of grace. That's the same thing Paul refers to as the gospel of Christ. That's the same thing Paul will refer to as the gospel of God. In Romans 1:1, he calls it the gospel of God. In Romans 1:17, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Are you what I'm saying? In Acts 20, he calls it the gospel of grace. Jesus calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Same gospel. In fact, let me show you one last scripture on this gospel of the kingdom. Then Mark 1:14. I'm going to deal with something else. Mark 1:14. Okay. Look at this. Now after that, John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? What did he preach? Next verse. What did he preach? Next verse. Nelo, you have mad. Verse 15, please, quickly. Okay, go to verse 14. Let's start again because we've missed the flow. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? Next verse. And saying, look at what the priest has got from God. Let's read together. So what did he preach? Repent. You see, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Was this a correct statement? Very correct. Why? It was at hand. It was coming. He was talking about his death and resurrection. I will soon die. The kingdom is at hand. We don't preach it again. The kingdom is not at hand. The kingdom has come. We are living in the kingdom. It's living in us. I get the point. So what is that gospel of the kingdom that he preached to them? Repent and believe the gospel. Notice when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. What follows? What follows? It's not for repent. What follows? Look again. After the kingdom of God is at hand, what follows? A colon. Gloria. No, anything she says is correct. You know, do you know English? It's not to be choking injection. What else do you know? Is it one? The kingdom of God. So what follows is what? So when he says, when you see a colon, what is he saying? He's trying to introduce something. So he's trying to explain what he meant by the kingdom of God is at hand. What does he mean by that? Repent and... So when you believe the gospel, or when we preach believe the gospel, we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are not two different things. Now let me ask another question. People normally ask, let me just say one more thing, then we'll continue. Who say that is the gospel to the poor? Have you heard that one? It's in the Bible. Luke 4:18. People say, the gospel to the poor is prosperity. So I'm called to preach the prosperity gospel. Because in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So we're saying so people normally think that this poverty there is talking about physical poverty, like financial, say you don't get money. And then what should be the gospel to the poor? People say, well, the gospel to the poor is money. Have you heard that kind of thing? The gospel to the sick is healing. The gospel to the poor is what? Money. The gospel to the unintelligent is wisdom. What else did they say? The gospel to the person that doesn't have clothes is clothes. Come on. You cannot be that dull. You get the point? What is the gospel to the poor? Let me say this to you. Yesterday we went for outreach. You have to take it down. We went for outreach. We preached the gospel, remember? We gave them clothes. We gave shoes. We gave free mosquito nets. It was a medical outreach, you know, did all that. But you see the point? That's not the gospel. You see, let me say this to you. The gospel is not charity, but there is charity in the gospel. Right? This is why I said it. The gospel is not charity. Charity is not the gospel. But there is charity, but let me say, charity and prosperity is not the gospel. But there is charity and prosperity in the gospel. What does that tell you? When you give people cars, you are not preaching the gospel to them. But when you preach the gospel to people and they believe, and you're a believer, there is nothing wrong in giving them cars. What are you doing in giving them cars? You are walking in love. You get the point? So if the same way prosperity is not the gospel, we'll say, if you believe in Jesus, time he'll give you a car. That's not the gospel. But when you believe in Jesus, you can speak the word and cause things to be, and then a car will come. Are you getting what I'm saying? So charity is not the gospel. But there is charity in the gospel. You get the point? Prosperity is not the gospel, but you can prosper when you believe the gospel. It can happen, but that's not the gospel. And so that tells you, when Jesus talks about the gospel to the poor, he's not talking about physical poverty or financial poverty. The poor in that context, you see, he's not talking about people that don't have money. Look at Matthew 11 verse 5. Jesus referred to his listeners in this passage we're going to read now as the poor. Matthew 11 5. The blind, he was talking, this was when disciples of John came to ask him, are you the Messiah or should we expect another? So he told them, go back and tell John what you see. Tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He was not referring to their physical poverty. You get the point? So he tells you that poverty there is a spiritual thing. Why? Because everybody that was listening to him then were not poor. You get the point? Some of them were not poor, but it caused them the poor. So that's why you see the Bible says, like, blessed are the poor. He's not talking about physical poverty. Do you get the point, friend? Blessed are the poor. He's not saying, if you are poor, you are blessed. Okay? Better have money. And I say, well, even the Bible said, the poor are blessed. So I enjoy my poverty. You believe, may it be permanent. Enjoy it. No. The poor in that context is a spiritual thing. In fact, to be poor means to be destitute of something. We say you are poor financially, it means you are destitute of wealth. You don't have money. You get the point? So he calls the rich and the poor, not because they did not have money. You see, the Bible also tells us, help me, that Jesus became poor. You remember that? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, look at that. We're going to check what is poverty. What is the poverty that he's talking about? So what is the gospel to the poor? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. People know that through his poverty he might become rich. People say, well, this poverty, it means Jesus was rich financially, and then one day he now became poor. And then, because he's poor, you now have money. Don't think like that. Because there is no record of Jesus being poor in the Bible. I hope you know. You know, Jesus was rich. You know, number one, I say Jesus had a treasurer, you remember? You cannot have a treasurer if you don't have money. That's a very simple logic. Praise God. He had what? A treasurer. I noticed something. When Jesus told Judas, what you have to do quickly, the Bible said that the disciples thought that he was talking to him about giving to the poor, as was their custom. So Jesus had one to the point that he used to give people money. You get the point? Jesus was not lacking. He had 12 men living with him in the same house. He was feeding them. They were not fasting. I'm not telling you, Jesus was not poor financially. Anything he needed, he had. When there was no money, he called money from the mouth of the fish. Is that poverty? When the loaf of bread was 5, he multiplied it. What are you talking about? It's not poor. So it's not about physical poverty. What is the poverty here? So the question is, you know, if you look at this verse, the Bible said that we through his poverty might become what? But you know that every believer is not rich. Yeah, but that means if that's what Jesus came to do, he has failed in some people's life. Are you getting my logic at all? Uh-huh. If it was that he might become financially rich, it means some people he failed in their life. Actually, what Jesus came to do is that he became poor. It's a spiritual thing. He became spiritually poor, which I was to show you what it was. That through his being spiritually poor, we might become spiritually rich. And that's not about money. What did Jesus become and what did we become? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that through him we might become. So he became sin, we became righteousness. He was made poor, that we might be made rich. You get the point? So the poverty there is a spiritual thing. People who are destitute of the life of God. People who don't like Jesus, have Jesus living in them. They are poor. They need the gospel. And you notice the Bible said he preached the gospel to them. He didn't meet them and start sharing things to them. He preached the gospel. What they were lacking was what he gave them. What were they lacking? The life of God. Are you following me? So he gave them the life of God. So when I say he became poor and become rich, you know, he's saying that he became poor spiritually. You see, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become something righteous in him. How many of us are righteous this morning? And that's the gospel. And so what are we trying to establish this morning? The gospel to the poor is the same thing as the gospel of Christ. In fact, let me say this. The gospel is the gospel. You get the point? Call it the gospel of grace. We call it the gospel of grace. Why? Because to me, the gospel of grace seems to be one of the best explanations to the gospel. One of the best things you can attach to the gospel. Because the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, whatever it is the fact that Jesus died and rose again and has paid for our sins by his blood. If you are still here, can I hear a better amen?
Amen.
Okay, so the poor need what Jesus has done. So the gospel to the poor is still what Christ has done. So the gospel is the grace of God. Hallelujah. What did I say? I think we have proved that so far. It's the grace of God. What is the gospel of grace? Why is it the gospel of the grace of God? Or why is the gospel the grace of God? Because the gospel recounts the story of a free gift that we have. Emphasis on the word free. You know the word free gift is like tautology. Get the point? But the Bible still used it. A gift is free. If you give me, if you do something for me and I give you money, you didn't give me gift. I didn't give you a gift. I rewarded you. Are you still here? But when it's a gift, it's free. Yet, it's a free gift. Emphasis on free. The gospel is a free gift. And so we call it the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 5 verse 17. Romans 5 verse 17. So you find out that everything we have in the gospel is what? Free. Romans 5 verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by all, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall do what? Next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men's condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, what came upon all men? The free gift came upon all men. So the gospel is a free thing. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one, many shall be made what? So what is the free gift we got in Christ? Righteousness. That's the gospel. Romans 3:24 is free. So you can never, if something is free, what does it mean? You cannot pay for it. You get the point? Look at this. Romans 3:24. You cannot pay for it. You cannot pay for it. I told you last week, the gospel is not cheap. Or the grace of God is not cheap. It is what? Free. It's not cheap. It is costly, but free. Why is it free? Because somebody paid. I don't get the point. It's not free because it is useless. It is free because somebody has paid for it. In most times, people see free things as things that have no value. No. It is costly, expensive. It costed God his own life. That's salvation. It costed God his own life, but it is a free gift because he paid. Being justified freely by his grace. That's what I was going to show you. Freely. So the justification we have in him is free. All I'm saying in my note is everything that we have by the gospel or that the gospel reveals are free. And all we will ever get by him or through him are free. Now, I've been waiting to come to this point. Romans 8 verse 32. Everything that has to do with the gospel, righteousness, forgiveness, sanctification, holiness, everything that has to do with the gospel is a free gift. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also give us freely do what? Give us all things. How does he give us all things freely? Everything that is contained in the gospel is free. And let me say this to you. And that's why, you see, what's bringing me to this is, many people are saved. They are saved by grace. But yet, they still want to earn many things by their works. You see, the gospel is free. How you receive salvation, it's a free thing. Every other thing that happens to you, I say the gospel starts with faith. Salvation starts with faith. It is sustained by faith, and it ends by what? People are saved. That's why I taught you the gospel of the gospel. People are saved. They believe the gospel that saved. But now, they now say, now that you are saved, you now have to do this and do this, either to remain saved or to receive this from God. Once you begin to listen to such a thing, you are listening to another gospel. Everything that comes with the gospel is free. If you have to do anything to receive anything of God, it's no more free. Please note what I said. If you have to do anything for God to give you anything, you are paying for it. If you have to do anything to merit heaven, then it's no more the gospel. The gospel reveals that everything we have in Christ are free gifts. Galatians 3 verse 1. Many people are saved. They want to earn other things by their works. We call this mixture. You know what is mixture? We call this mixture. Mixture by, we mean they mix grace. We've seen that the gospel is grace, right? They mix grace with their works. The Bible calls it putting new wine in what? In old wine skin. They're trying to mix it. Hey, it's true, I saved by grace. Hey, Jesus has paid for all our sins. But if you still do this and do this, you might still go to hell. It's true, Jesus. Look at this. Oh, foolish Galatians. Let me not call you foolish this morning. Amen. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Look at the next verse. This only would I learn of you, and I'm asking you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive salvation? How did you receive the righteousness, forgiveness, justification, sanctification? By faith. Look at the next verse. He now asked him, he continued with what he was saying. Are you so foolish? I didn't say it's the Bible that said though. Before he said that. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by your flesh? That's the problem. People, they start off, I'm a believer. You see, now that you are saved. You know, that's what we come to the unbeliever who say, you see, anything that you've done, Jesus has paid for everything. So when the person now believes and enters, he now say, now you have entered. Number one, if you do this, you know, it looks like scam. We go to them and say, no matter how you are, just come, just has paid for everything. They now come in and say, finally, I was saying that for you to come in. Now they have come in. Let's now tell you how things are. If you do this, you are going to hell. If you do this, you have to try. Try hard though. Bible said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hallelujah. The same person you told just come in. Oh, gospel is free. He enters. You now tell him, you see. What else do you want? The person now says, I need my healing. And I say, you see. What you now have to do to get your healing is fasting. Or first fruits. Or the reason you are suffering is because you are not giving to God. How can you not give to God and you expect Him to give to you? Excuse me, the same person you told that Jesus was giving to him free. Salvation, as big and eternal as salvation, God gave it free. Now to give the same person He gave salvation free, to give him money, the person now has to pay. Does it make sense at all? You see, he said, having begged God, that's why, you see why Paul said, are you so foolish? Let me ask your neighbor, are you so foolish? Come on, speak it in broken, say it in grace. Look at the next verse. Oh, I love this. Verse 4. Verse 4. Let us come. Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5. Now, let's just get up from the screen. Let's just get up verse 5. Let's read it again. Come on, read like you have life. Come on. So, how do you receive miracles, and how does the Spirit? How do you receive the Spirit? How? By the hearing of faith. And so that tells you the gospel is free. The gospel is free. You see, both how we received it and every other thing that comes with it is free. Are you on the same page? Everything about the gospel is free. And so if you are saved by grace, or rather, as you've been saved by grace, never be found mixing. Acts 15 verse 4. Never be found mixing the gospel with any other thing. Never be found saying, yes, even though we have believed, you still have to do this and do this to be saved. Never be found doing that. Are you there? Yeah, let me have it. Are you there? Let's do it together. 1, 2, 3, go. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Look at the next verse. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So these are Pharisees which... These are Pharisees who did what? So, were they believers? Come on, were they believers? But they were what? Pharisees. What did they say? So it's not today this thing started. Paul then came back, just like you guys came back from Light Up, and before now we are receiving testimonies. So Paul came back and they were sharing testimonies. The people we preached to, men, they received the gospel, they were changed. And some guys now said, hey, yeah, so thank God for that testimony. Thank God that saved you. But they still have to be circumcised now. And if not, they're not saved. And this thing caused a lot of quarrel and argument. And there are people like that still today. And once you begin to do that or believe that or listen to that, you are giving it to another gospel, which is not the gospel at all. And can I announce to you, that is bondage. What did I call it? Bondage. Look at Galatians 2, verse 1. It's bondage. You come into Christ. When I say, well, now that you're in Christ, do you want money? You sow up to grow up. What else do you want? You want righteousness. The Ten Commandments. The only one you should not keep is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Leave that one. Keep every other one. If not, you're going to hell. I get the point? And that's what we believe. Paul was telling them a story. Look, let's use NLT for the story will be sweet. We come into Christ by grace. We stay by grace. Look at this. Then Paul was telling the story. Look at the story. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too, okay? I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message. The message I've been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts have been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. You see, Paul was saying, I wanted to make sure we were saying the right thing. Okay, continue. And they supported me. I did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Now look at the next verse. Even that question came up. This is what I'm coming to. Only because of some so-called Christians. What do they call them? What does they call them? False ones. Really, who we are secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us. They're all over the place. They are not in this church. Amen.
But they sneaked in to spy on us. What is the assignment? To take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to do what? To follow their Jewish regulations. They are all over the place. They say now that you are saved, you must remove your earring. If not, you are wearing foreign gods on your body. All over the place. Hallelujah. They are wondering why you are wearing, why you are using weave on. All over the place. Now that you are saved, to sustain this thing, you see this salvation, eh? Forget that you got it like this, oh. And some even go to the point of saying you pay for salvation with your works. So when we come to salvation, you say begin to, people, you know, the basis they preach sometimes is change your ways and be saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is believe the gospel. And the gospel will change you. But they come to and say, well, you see, you want to be born again? You say, yes. First of all, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Second, confess your sins. Thirdly, turn away from your sins. Then accept Jesus. See, if I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, confess my sins, and turn away from the sinner, I don't need Jesus. You know I say now? If by my own accord, I've acknowledged, I've confessed, and I've succeeded in turning away from it, then I don't need Jesus in my life. You get the point? I've done what he was coming to do. I made it. The gospel is believe the gospel. When Jesus enters your heart, oh, as Pastor Prince will say, he will change you from inside out. So the gospel does not change us from outside in. It's not where you now change. You see, Jesus looked at them and said, whitewashed tombs. Remember? He said, on the outside, look at them looking fine. Have you seen graves? Decorated graves with tiles. Beautiful. I've seen some graves overlaid with gold. Beautiful grave. He said, but inside, that's how people are outside down their long skirts, long ear, no earring, virgin hair, scarf tying, turban tying, all over looking somewhere. And inside, if they talk to you, they will kill you. Meet them in, to some of them that are the toughest to relate with in their offices. Meet them in office, ask them for something. You know why? They are releasing the life of the God they know. They believe that God is mean. They don't know that's what they're doing. The Bible tells in Jeremiah, they shall be like the God they serve. So the picture of the God in your head is what you will be. You know, initially when I was preaching all these religious whatever, I used to be a very mean person. If you knew me then, I used to be mean to the core. When I mean mean, I mean mean. You can't stand where I stand. I'm serious. If you come around me wearing bangle, I will not even ask you to remove it. I would tear it by myself. I was a radical prophet. And that was, you know, somebody came to see me recently. She just entered the house. And she saw somebody that she I've known her from my past. So I just entered the house. And we were just talking. She was looking at me. She said, something has changed. I said, what changed? She said, there is this tenderness that used to be around. It has gone. Is this you? What happened? I said, I don't know. But you know something about the gospel? It changes you. When you believe, it changes you. But you see them all over the place that are trying to. You know why? They believe they have merited their salvation, merited their holiness, merited their righteousness. So everybody around them have to merit something before they get it. But you see, when you come to accept the gospel, you know that all we got from him are free gifts. Forgiveness free. Righteousness free. There is nobody you cannot forgive. There is nobody. Are you getting the point? You even live a grateful life. Well, I'll say, that's how I'm going to close when I'll be closing. There's what's called, the grace life is a grateful life. You are so grateful to God. You know, when we shout it, that's why you see us, sometimes we rejoice and start crying. Because you are rejoicing that you are righteous. You now remember that this was free. You didn't pay for it. And you can't just control it. Because the point is, the gospel is free.
free. So if you have to do anything, he said, they sneak in. I preach the message on freedom fighters. You remember? They sneak in and they want to take away the freedom that we have in Christ. And you get to the street, you know, bro, can I say something this morning? There are 3,000 of believers. I think I buy it. 3,000 of people. Some are believers who don't know what they're doing. They don't even know that they're believers. Or they know, but you see them in bondage. They're not sure they're going to heaven the next minute. They're not even sure Jesus is living inside of them. They're living their life by chance. They're second guessing. Let's just hope that we are saved. So I'll ask them, what is the difference between you and an unbeliever? What about the same thing? The unbeliever is not sure of heaven, you are not sure of heaven. Same thing. But we have an assurance. In the gospel, we have an assurance. See, we are not here to make bread. We are not mixing anything. It's not cake we are making. Get the point. Is it cake we are making? They are mixed. You bring flour, bring this. What are we doing? Tell me, say, stop baking cake. Tell the person. Stop all this mixing. We are staying with the purity of the gospel. Only one gospel. That's how we are saved. That's what we keep preaching. I tell you, if you like, leave this church. Come back 20 years ago. We will not change. We are consistent with it. Are you getting the point? Hallelujah. Praise God and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is by the law. That's what we're looking at. But the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. So you look at this. Galatians 1 verse 6. Let me start winding down. The first winding down. Hallelujah. Galatians 1 verse 6. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the love of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. Next verse. Okay. But it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. You see what they do? They twist it. And now they are, yeah, it's true. You see, it's free, but. And you see, once but enters, every other thing you have to pay for it. To pray in tongues, you have to fast for it. To interpret tongues, you have to pay for it. Everything, you have to pay. If not anything, at least small fasting. That's all I go, we know you're serious. I want a small fasting at least. How will God know you are serious? You know, those days in school, I used to be a very controversial person. I was just getting light. You know, when you start getting light small, it makes you, does it happen to you? Did it happen to you? Just begin. Those days in school, I was the prior secretary of fellowship. So I meant to have a joint retreat with another fellowship. And it was a very tough thing. And then I said, and you know what in religion does? It doesn't believe in people. You know what religion does? It believes you must be perfect. You must be this. If you are not this, you are not. And the religion wants you to achieve in one day what it took him 5 years to achieve. You get the point? What did the fast? They said we were going to fast for 3 days. Dry fasting. Now, I don't have a problem with dry fasting. I've been doing it. I fast for a living, if you know me. I've gone on 3 days, 4 days, dry, no food, no water, straight. But I had people I was raising in my team. One of them told me she has never eaten beyond 10 o'clock. Before 10 every day, she must eat. I'm telling you. And some of you are like that to the glory of God. Three of us. But you have to learn to start fasting. So I told them, I said, we're going to fast. But that these kids, or I call them kids, not because they were small, but then, you get what I'm saying? They can't fast from 6, from Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. No, now. Then I said, well, if they're not serious, they're not ready to join the prayer team. Prayer team is a serious minded people. I say, hey, you see, you have to allow them. So we fought. So I told them my team was going to be fasting 6 to 6. I'm breaking. When we become stronger, we will do full day fast. So the lady was angry. I'm seeing her face now. My girl, she's a good person. She's a bad person. I said, prayer team, 6 to 6? I said, yes. Yeah, it's not to be front face. Yes! He said, and see where I'm going to. And I said, we're not choosing the venue for the retreat. Then I said, we're going to go to the mountain in full rainy season. So I told them, no, I'm not going anywhere. He said, I've gone to mountain to pray a lot. I like it. Amen. But you see, for this one, we're not going. So they said, why? I said, what if rain beat us? That's where I'm going to. She now laughed. He said, when rain beats you, even God will now know. You see, that's what religion does. It makes you believe you have to do something. Oh, John 6 verse 28. What must we do to inherit, to do the works of God? But, you know, just 28. That's how religion is. Look at it. I didn't plan to read it, but then let's play with that verse. They replied, we want to perform God's work too. What should we do? That's religion. What should we do? Tell us how many days fasting. I'm not against fasting. We fasted. You know, we fasted this church a lot, right? We fasted the last time. We stay fast. We pray a lot. But you see, religion is what shall we do? What should we do to please God? Jesus just gave them a simple answer in verse 29. We're going to read Jesus' answer with joy. Come on. Jesus told them, only what God wants from you. I love Jesus. Jesus has a way of messing you up. So when they just came, it, what do? He said, this is the only thing God wants. Believe in the one he has sent. Hallelujah. Go back to that Galatians 1, verse 7. They deliberately want to twist the truth concerning verse 8. Verse 8. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I did not say this, so I read Bible. But I've explained to you, when you see curse in this verse, is the Greek word anathema. It doesn't mean that Paul was cursing them. What it just means is, we should stay away. You get the point? It means we stay away. We push away. We keep them away. Anybody that is bringing any other good news. You think Paul stopped there? He didn't stop. In verse 9, he said something else again. After he said curse here, verse 9. I say again, what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Anathema. So we are anathema them. We are not mixers. We didn't come to make cake. Are you getting the point? Now the scripture that this Galatians bar, chapter 5. Galatians is an interesting book. Don't you think so? It was a book written to defend the purity of the gospel. That's the aim of the book of Galatians. To defend, it was written against people who mix cake. Different things at the same time. It's not soup we are cooking here now. We have one ingredient. We have one diet. You see, balanced diet is not eating 6 kinds of food spiritually. Balanced diet is eating one food. That food is the gospel of Christ. It is balanced. You grow fat, grow tall, grow strong. You edify and strengthen your inner man. Galatians 5 verse 1. Woo. So Christ has truly set us free. Make sure that I like this place. I'm going to close with this later. He said, God, so make sure you do what? Help me tell your neighbor, say, stay free. You see, look at this. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Paul is preaching like Pastor Henry here. Can you see? Paul is saying that kind of thing that Pastor Henry used to say. Why they hate us? Verse 2. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. You see, he calls his name. I, Henry, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 3. I will say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. I think, see, you see that? So it means if you want to be justified by the law, you see, obey everything in the law, including do not wear wool and linen. Are you getting what I'm saying? Including when you are passing on the road and you see somebody's goat. The Bible said you do not leave the goat. You carry the goat and start looking for the owner. The Bible said, I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. And many of them that you can imagine. How many of you know that if a lady and a lady is in her period, she should be quarantined because she's unholy. And if you mistakenly touch her, you're unholy. It's in this Bible you are reading. Woo! The Bible tells us, do not plant two different kind of crops on the same farm. It's not testament to Israel. The Bible tells us that if your right hand will cause you to sin, cut it off. It's not a parable. If your right eye, block it out. I don't know if you need to do that. I'm telling you. Well, all this is you'll be seeing, I should not be seeing. Woo! Verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from. So what does it mean to fall from grace? To try to be right with God by keeping the law. So falling from grace is not, he used to be anointed, now he's no more anointed. That's not what it means. Falling from grace is, you started by grace and now you want to become right or make heaven or do it well by keeping the law, by your own works. That's not me. Hallelujah. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody will say, maybe our works not needed, so we should not do any work. Well, works are not needed to save man or to keep man saved. But there are two different kind of works we will see in the Bible. That is what the Bible calls works of the law. And that's what the Bible calls good works. For instance, Ephesians 2 verse 10. Let me show you. I will explain this. Ephesians 2 verse 10. I'm getting to where it matters now. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us to do. King James calls it, we can do, put up King James, we can do the good works. We are ordained, created unto good works. So that is works of the law and there are good works. What's the difference between both of them? Who knows? I'll tell you something. It is not what you do. It is why you do it. What are works of the law? Any work you do to earn favor with God. For God to bless you. For God to prosper you. For God to forgive you. For God to accept you. Is a work of the law. What are good works? Good works are works that you do as an expression of the life of God in you. You are not doing it for God to forgive and accept you. You are doing it because you know you are accepted. This Ephesians 2, switch back to verse 8. It will be very clear. You see what is good works. So, when I try to do this for God to say, ah, my son, you are good. For me to make heaven or for me to be righteous. That's the work of the law. It holds no water before God. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that all those things, he counted them as dung. Shit. That's what the Bible said. I'm quoting the Bible. Look at this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Next verse, verse 9. Not of lest. Now verse 10. For we are his workmanship, rather than encourage us unto. So verse 9 already told us it's not of works. Verse 10 now says we are created unto works. So we are not saved by works. We are created unto good works. So I don't have, the simple thing is, in your family, you don't have to wash plates to become a member of the family. But you have to wash plates because you are a member of the family. So we don't live right for God to accept us. We live right because we are accepted of God. And so you see, everything you do can be a work of the law and it can be a good work. It depends on why you do it. You see, right living can be a work of the law. As beautiful as it is. You know we should live right, right? But whenever you start living right because you want to become God's friend or because you want God to say, I accept you. Ephesians 1 said, we are accepted and they belong. When you begin to live right because you want God to accept you, it's a work of the law. But that's the way we live right. You know, God lives in me. Why don't you steal? I'm not a thief. I'm righteous in Christ. It's not stealing that will make me righteous. I get what I'm saying. Not stealing just reveals who I truly am. So when I find myself stealing, am I no more righteous? No, I'm still righteous. What am I doing? I am misrepresenting who I truly am. When believers sin, it's an identity crisis. Are you going to say it? It is living like who you are not. So you see, we live right. The question is why? Everything, even service in church. I've heard people that go evangelism. They say, as you are winning souls to God, God will make your business to succeed. That's the work of the Lord. As beautiful as it is to win souls, you are doing it to earn something from God. I know what I'm talking about. As you are winning souls for God, watch how your studies will be prospering. That's nonsense. You see, there are people who are not even born again, who are doing one academically, through or through. All over the place. Check your class. You know them. They don't even care about God. They're doing well. You get the point? Even service in church, like he's playing keyboard now. Others believe, you see, as you're playing, as you're pressing this keyboard, God is pressing the buttons of your life. I've heard things like, as you are cleaning the church, God is cleaning your life. Who did this to us? Who bewitched us? And so we are doing beautiful things for God for the wrong reasons. Imagine being a father and you know that the only reason why your child washes the plate is when school fees is approaching. So after washing it, you now say, that dear, you say, I washed plates. You say, yes, you washed. Daddy, give me my school fees because I washed plates. What kind of son is that? I get the point. Where everything he does is because I want something from my dad. So when I want daddy to do something, so when I don't want anything, and that's what has produced. People pray only when they have a need. They fast only when there is a need. They reach out because they want God to reach out to them. They remember God because they want God to remember them. They live right. Bring that thing down. They live right because they are looking for something from God. You see, even fasting, you know, fasting is beautiful. You know that? Fasting, I've explained that time, that number. Fasting does not give you anything, does not make God give you anything. What does fasting do? Fasting helps you to be in the right frame of God to receive from God. It doesn't give you. So it's not like when you start fasting, God will start rejoicing, man. Ha, he's starving himself of food, man. I like this. No, when you start fasting, it is yourself you are helping. Just like sometimes you can be so distracted with the things of life, you know, that you cannot, you know, sometimes you just deny yourself food, deny yourself internet and phone. You're just in that room praying for the whole day. You get the point? You're fasting, you're giving your time to the Lord. It's you is helping, it's not God. And I recommend fasting a lot. But I recommend that believers should have at least once every week, you should have a fasting day. A day you give to fast, you're praying, you're spending time, good time with the Lord. It doesn't give you anything. But when you begin to fast, because if you don't fast, God will not fast forward your life. You know, that, you know, when we're looking for rhymes, so anything can go. Sometimes when people say something, I say, wow, how does that connect? People are saying, Have you seen this cartoon? Someone was saying something. Can I remember what he said? He was trying to motivate them to go for war. Let's leave that. But point is, sometimes we hear things. Yes, if I can say, people just be like that. They can take our freedom, but they can never take our freedom. And people say, wow. What's that? They can take our freedom, but they can never take our freedom. And that's up. You see, with just anything that sounds good. So if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. So if you don't want your life to be tight, is that tight? What is that? Your offering is the way out of your suffering. So if you keep suffering, check your offering. Men that offer don't suffer. You're not getting my joy this morning. Woo! Am I against giving? No. We are big on giving in this church. Everything that God does in church, it will do through men, and they need money to be done. But you see, we don't give to earn God's approval. I know when we preach like this, some people will stop giving because they want to be manipulated to give. But it's better for me that you are giving for the right reason. I get the point. It's a matter of time you will grow. And that's why if you are here, you used to give 10,000 naira, but immediately they started preaching that, you now said, last, I won't even give at all. You are just a baby Christian, you have to grow. A mature believer. You see, the church in the book of Acts, they didn't preach tithes to them. You will not see tithes at all in the book of Acts. They didn't preach all those things. They didn't preach seed. But they were selling their houses and their land and bringing it to church. That's maturity. Hallelujah. These are good works. So let me close. Galatians 5 verse 1. Let me just close. I will close this time. You see, even what you call prayer, put up NLT of Galatians 5 verse 1. Even what you call prayer, I'm sorry to say, can be a work of the law. When people now pray, if you don't pray your life, you'll be a prey. You know, it looks like prayer is something we do to twist it. You know, I did a teaching on prayer first, remember? I thought it's not what you do to twist God's arm. It's like we are praying to twist the arm of God. He must do it. He must do it. And then, I want to work miracles. The first thing the devil will tell you is, how long have you prayed? You see, once he gets to that point, you are done. No? You one has finished. Because one thing about the law, you can never be good enough. You can never. Somebody said, have you prayed enough? I said, how much is enough? How long is enough? You know what is enough? Paul said, pray without ceasing. So pray for 24 hours in 7 days. You can't do that. Am I talking down prayer? No. We pray. You want to know if we pray? On Friday night, we're going to have a retreat here. In the night. And all of you must be there. I'll still talk about it when I'm done. You see, we pray. 3 hours, 4 hours, you know us. 6 hours, you know. But then there's a mindset. Hallelujah. I do good works for the right reasons. So Galatians 5 verse 1. So Christ has really set you free. What am I saying this morning? Make sure you do what? Stay free. I'm going to say 3 things and I will leave you to go. Stay free. Don't get back into bondage. Don't get back into bondage. The only way you have victory in Christ is by staying free. Acts 20 verse 32. Stay free. Acts 20 32. Now I entrust you to God. And what? The message of his grace. What will that message of his grace do? It will build you up. The only thing that builds up. That's why you've been in church for 10 years. You've not seen any results in your life. You are not getting stronger. You cannot explain scriptures. You cannot even flow into the spirit. You cannot do much. You cannot even understand John 3:16. Because the only thing that builds up is what you are exposed to. The message of grace. That is able to build you up and strengthen you and give you a foundation. So I commend you to this gospel. So in staying free, I will say, learn the gospel and the gospel alone. I commend you to this gospel. Friends, get Christian books about the gospel. Every book in the market is not for you. Learn the gospel and the gospel alone. We have 101 tapes that you can listen to and learn the gospel. Stay with the gospel alone. Be in a church that will teach you the gospel alone. Everywhere where they shout Jesus is not for you. If they're not upholding the truth of the gospel, it's not for you. I get what I'm saying. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Learn it. Learn it. Listen to it. Visit www.toronyadekachi.com. Get our messages. Get our books. We have texts of Beholding Jesus. Stay with Beholding Jesus. Stay with those things. Learn the gospel. Go to conferences. So where is coming? Learn the gospel. Always be available where you will learn the gospel. And never outgrow learning it. You see, as you think I've done everything about the gospel, I still buy books that teach forgiveness in Christ, that teach the grace of God. Learn the gospel. You see, in this church, we are giving to the gospel. We have 3 messages. Actually, 1. What are they? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, faith, and new creation realities. What is grace? Grace is what Christ has done, his finished works. What is faith? Faith is the only way to assess what Christ has done. What is new creation realities? Who we are, what we can be, the ability to have in Christ because of what Christ has done. That's our message. Stay. So everything we teach, do we correct people? We do. Where do we correct from? We correct from the platform of what God has done. You see, Paul met some guys in the book of Corinthians, who a man that was sleeping with his father's wife. How did Paul correct him? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Paul did not tell him, you see, this thing you have done, you are going to hell. He still corrected him from the point of his identity. Last week after service, I called our workers. It was a hot meeting. Amen. I spoke to them. But you see, what you will never see in that meeting or in that correction was, you are going to hellfire. Look what you guys have done after you call yourself a Christian. But no, you will not see that kind of thing. God's correction does not come with condemnation. It does not. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the church that will teach you the gospel. Stay with books that will teach you the gospel. Get authors that will teach you the gospel. Stay with it. Messages on the gospel. Make sure you stay free. Stay free. The second thing I'm going to say is, live the grace life. As you are learning the gospel of God's grace, live it as a life. What does it mean? Don't live a life full of condemnation. A graceful life is a life where there's no condemnation. Woo! For I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the life of grace. The life of grace is a life of thanksgiving. He knows all that God has done for him, and he's a thankful person. It's a joyful life. The life of grace is that man that does good works from the right, with the right perspective. He flows in spiritual things. He exercises all that God has given him. That's the man, the graceful man. You see, the life of grace again is a man that forgives. He knows how God has forgiven him. He extends that same forgiveness to everybody. That's a man that lives a life of grace. When you live this kind of life in your family, you're a married man, a married woman, or you get married tomorrow, and you guys are living the graceful life, what a wonderful family you are going to have. Children will be so blessed, knowing that mommy and daddy, they don't quarrel. Even when they quarrel, they make up very soon. Because forgiveness has been imprinted in our hearts. Your kids will learn it. They will learn to forgive. Are you getting the point? They will learn to be thankful people. They will grow up knowing what God has done for them in Christ. Those kind of kids are coming. Are you getting me? There will be platform of grace kids that are coming. And I've told you, I was telling somebody yesterday, the new venue we are going to move to must have a children's center. Where from child we begin to teach them. We need to grow. We need to learn these things. So when they, you know the reason why your life is like this? Because you've been learning nonsense from when you are growing up. You grew up learning. You spent the first 20 years of your life learning rubbish. But the new day has come for you. I get the point. You will keep learning. Learn the gospel. Live that grace life. We live in forgiveness. We accommodate people. That's the grace life. And then finally, defend the gospel. Defend the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 7. With King James. Philippians 1 verse 7. Defend the gospel. Even as it is meet for me to think this of all of you, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul tells us that what he does is that he defends the gospel. The word defend there is not talking about fight. It's the Greek word apologia, or apologia, whichever one. You know what an apologia? It means to defend something with words. You see, I want to release you from this meeting. That's why I refer to freedom fighters. Who are freedom fighters? People that fight for the freedom of their brethren. Is that true? Mandela was a freedom fighter, right? He fought for the freedom of South Africa. You are a freedom fighter. You are getting out there to fight for the freedom of our brethren who have entered bondage by religion and the law. And we fight not by fighting, not by throwing punches, not by arguing all over Facebook, not by attacking churches all over the place, but by teaching. So you have friends who do not understand the gospel. It is that week that you begin to explain all these things to them. Begin to show them. I get what I'm saying. Don't go too far. Start from your classroom. Tell your roommate that doesn't understand the gospel. Start explaining. They will argue a little. It's normal. You know why they will argue? Even if it's you will argue. Some of you argue whether you heard it's true or true. Some of you argue. Some of you call those heretics. But you see where you are today. You are here. So there will be arguments. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, he said, patiently teach. You must be apt to teach. Patiently. Explaining. Clarifying. Defend the gospel. Paul said, whether in bonds, defend the gospel. In your office this week, defend the gospel. Explain to somebody the purity of the gospel. Show the person what Christ has done. I'm sending you this week, not just to unbelievers this week. I'm sending you to people who are already saved, but are living, I get what I'm saying, in bondage, in condemnation. Make sure you do it this week. Talk to at least one person about the purity of the gospel. Show the person that, hey, actually, this is not true. Christ has paid for your sins. Some of them, if you see the kind of joy that will enter them, when you begin to scatter them with scriptures, John 5:24. Oh, we have passed from death to life. John 6:39. Begin to show them. John 10:26-30. Begin to show them scriptures. You see joy that will begin to flow. As long as I'll be living their life, thinking of, I want to live eternal life. They will now begin to sing, I have eternal life in me. I have in me eternal life. You have saved my soul. Joy will be all over the place. They will begin to live right. And you are scared that when you preach like this, God has forgiven us, they begin to misbehave. Well, it may happen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But just continue teaching. The gospel will bear fruit in their life. You see, I'm not saying everybody here in church is perfect. But I can tell you, we have good people in this church. And we have, you might see them as not covering their hair and wearing earrings, you see. But then, we know we have people who the gospel has produced results in their lives. Some of you know, say, before you came here, some of those addictions you are struggling with, they begin to drop off gradually. The gospel does that. It's not by force. So even when you begin to now preach, give instructions, don't do this. Don't do this. The person understands why you are saying this. I know what I'm talking about. The person knows that you are saying it not because you want to condemn him, but because you want him to walk as he is. Just like when you look at a child and you say, ah, why are you wearing girl's clothes? You're a guy. The person understands that you are saying, this is who you are. This is who you should be. I know what I'm talking about at all. I have eternal life in me. Tell me, say, this week, I will defend the gospel. That's our assignment. We will enter this week to defend the gospel. They've been preaching all over the place. And you notice, get into the buses, get into the streets, you hear the wrong things all over the place. Because you know why? You are silent. You know, that's the song that I say, I will not be silent, I will always worship you. You need to say, I will not be silent, I will always preach your name. Get the point. You must come to that point. Where everywhere you find yourself, you are defending the purity of the gospel. You are showing men. Though it's not just about ranting on Facebook, but you should still talk on your Facebook wall. When they come to your Facebook wall, they should know that this is what they stand for. I get the point. Teach the gospel. Say it. That's if there's anything like taking over your world, that's how to do it. So in your business world, talk to someone about the gospel. When you enter, get to work on Sunday, on Monday morning, once there is any break, begin to ask some questions. What do you think about heaven and hell? Do you think you will go to heaven if you die now? The person will say, I'm trying my best. You say, well, and before you know, you can create joy in that workplace. And finally, I'm going to say, you say to me, I don't know much. You don't need to know much. You just need to hear what I've said this morning and act on it. Jesus said to Paul, you will start teaching what I've shown you, and I will show you other things. Are you getting me? How many of us know we are forgiven in Christ? We are going to take this message out. I announce to you, it is the gospel or the gospel. No mixture. No blending. So what of balance? We are balanced. You are balanced on the gospel. No mixtures. No mixtures. I get the point. And I'm going to charge you. You've been listening to rubbish. Collect your phone. Delete that message. Delete all those things. That will be making you feel like, delete those things. Stop exposing yourself to those things. That's why you see, as a believer, you don't choose your church by proximity. You know what I say? I will not be here. It's not close to my house. You choose your church by the church that will present the beauty of the gospel to you and ensure that you grow. I'm not saying you should come here, but if you come here, I love you. Hallelujah. But that's how you choose your church. You don't choose books to read by a popular name. Will he present the truth of the gospel to me? Commit to your growth. Defend the gospel. Learn the gospel. Live the gospel. Defend the gospel. I get the point? Learn the gospel. Live the gospel. Defend the gospel. It is the gospel or the gospel. See next year. Hallelujah. See next 10 years. Hallelujah. We're going to defend. Let's bend our feet all over this place. We're going to defend the truth of the gospel. Let's be on our feet. Have you been blessed this morning? Have you look at your neighbor and say, stay free. Come on, come on, command the person, say, stay free. Hallelujah. Don't get entangled into bondage again. You don't get back there. Let's do it.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.